is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Walk as if you're that in Christ, as if that's important to you. Walk as if you have that wealth. Don't go stressing and seeking after things that you feel like you need because, I don't know, I'm nervous, and you have to overreact. And walk worthy of what God has given you, what God has called you to. What has He called you to? To this position in Christ that you don't deserve. He's called you to have these riches that you didn't earn. He's called you to this. Walk worthy of it. It's a call for consistency and balance. Here's what we claim. Don't just claim it. Do it. Walk it. Live like you have it.
Walk in the richness of Christ. In today's message from Pastor Troy, he reminds us to walk in a way that is worthy of the riches that have been given to us through Jesus Christ. As Christians, it's important that we are walking in such a way that shows our confidence is in Christ. We need to not only understand all the riches we've received in Christ, but to walk in a way that is worthy of them. We need to recognize the position God has called us to in Christ, and to walk and live in a way that honors Him. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Ephesians chapter 4 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're at a transition in our outline of Ephesians. I said as we did our introduction that the outline of Ephesians could be this: the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the warfare of the believer. So we're transitioning into that portion, the walk. Paul's been telling them about their wealth, who we are in Christ, or who the Ephesians are, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. In fact, we see that phrase very often, in Christ. This is you in Christ. This is what you have in Christ. All of this is in Christ. So now, Paul uses one of his famous transitional words to take us into the next portion of the outline, verse 1. I, therefore, that's the transition word, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The first thing that we're going to understand is that a worthy walk is defined by consistency. That's the idea of walking. Not a sudden burst of energy, not a sprint, stop, but a walk. Just a consistent, everyone can do it, kind of a walk. In other words, he's saying, based upon your wealth, all that I've told you that you have, the riches, who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, therefore, since you have this, walk. Walk worthy. Walk like you have this. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said something very interesting to his disciples. After washing his disciples' feet, he told them, you guys go and do the same thing. And he explained that, you know, not everyone's going to like you. A servant is not greater than his master. And he told them these things, but he also added to that, hey, you know these things. You've heard these things. That's great. But blessed are you if you do them. Whereas knowing this is one thing, doing it is something else. In fact, the idea is the blessing comes in the doing, not in the knowing. That's the idea here too. Paul's saying, I want you to know your wealth. And that is a blessing to know our wealth. But the blessing doesn't manifest itself. It doesn't work itself out in just the knowing, but in the doing. Walk. And it is a blessing to have $1 million in the bank. It's a blessing for someone to say, I deposited $1 million into your bank. That's a blessing. But really, the blessings are fulfilled, the enjoyment, the realization of the blessing is in the expending of it, is in the using of it. Because knowing you have it is one thing. Yay, and you can die living like a pauper, though you have a bank account that is abundant. So the blessing is, here's your wealth, here's what you have. Now walk in it. Now, a lot of people like the mountaintop experiences. A lot of Christians, like the mountain, that's our term, that's Christianese, the mountaintop experience. And that's what we see in Ephesians 1 through 3, is the mountaintop experience. We read, here's what you have in Christ. And people say, amen, hallelujah, read that again, expound upon that. What does that mean for me? And then he says, here's who you are in Christ. Glory, hallelujah, because that's not how I see myself. But amen, I'm glad Jesus does. That is a blessing. But then Paul says, in light of this, then walk. Now that's where some might say, man, don't bring me down. Man, just talk the positive, the good, the encouraging stuff. Man, don't bring me down to reality here. Or you just like walk, it's normal. Because there can be a tendency to just want to experience the mountaintops. But we're called to walk. In fact, scriptures, Old and New Testament, there are much more walking than there are mountaintops. The consistency comes in the walk, not in the talk, not in the activity that happens here or there, but in the everyday walk. The word worthy here in the Greek is a word that has to do with the weight of something. Or, you know, you can have a block, and it can weigh differently based upon the density. That's the idea. You're very rich. Walk according to this. The idea comes from weighing something. So here's all your blessings. Here's your riches. Here's how Christ sees you. Here's how God sees you. Now, let your walk weigh equal to that. Let it match that. So when you walk, walk as if you're that in Christ, as if that's important to you. Walk as if you have that wealth. Don't go stressing and seeking after things that you feel like you need because, I don't know, I'm nervous, and you have to overreact and walk worthy of what God has given you, what God has called you to. What has he called you to? To this position in Christ that you don't deserve. He's called you to have these riches that you didn't earn. He's called you to this. Walk worthy of it. It's a call for consistency and balance. Here's what we claim. Don't just claim it. Do it. Walk it. Live like you have it. It's a walk. Not a word or words. It's a walk, not a work or works, different works. Because there's a lot of life that goes on between works. He's saying, I'm looking at the nooks and crannies, the walk. We are called Christians. It's a term that means Christ followers. Or literally, little Christs. Not in the, little gods thing. No. You know the phrase now, it's a popular phrase now, mini-me. Mini-me, like, oh, your son looks and acts just like you. He's like a mini-me, right? You're not saying that he is me. You're saying he looks just like me. You know, he acts like me, he does like me. That's the idea, is that those guys are like mini-me's of Christ. They're Christianos. They follow Christ. That's what it should mean to be a Christian. Not just some general title given to a group of people, but for those who specifically follow Christ. If you're not following Christ, you can belong to a church that's Christian all you want. You're not a Christian. It's following Christ that makes you a Christian. Not denomination, but following. That's why a church doesn't save you. Only Jesus does. Belonging to church doesn't save you. Following Christ, being in him, that saves you. So there's a call for consistency. It's what we're called to, and we're to live up to that calling or live according to that calling. You know, Jesse James, I'm sure you've heard of him, not Jesse James Leja, nor in San Antonio, the great boxer, but Jesse James, the famous bank robber from Kearney, Missouri. He lived an interesting life. On one occasion, he killed two people. That's interesting. But he killed two people, and then he went to church and was baptized at Kearney Baptist Church, not Kerrville Baptist Church, Kearney Baptist Church in Missouri. On another occasion, he robbed a bank, killed the cashier, and not long after that, joined the choir in his church. And not only that, became the director of his choir. You just don't imagine Jesse James being able to lead musicians, but hey, apparently he was able to. And so he became the leader, the director of the choir, involved in a significant role in the church. It is said of Jesse James that he loved Sundays, loved them, but he couldn't always make it on Sunday because the life he lived during the week often kept him from church. Sometimes it was the activities. Sometimes it was whatever it was. Sometimes it was jail, you know, hard to get to church. See, Jesse James was a hypocrite. He called himself a churchgoer for sure. He called himself a choir director, at least the church did. Probably referred to himself as a Christian because that's what they called themselves. But the weight of his walk did not match what he called himself. Nobody remembers him as a Christian. There may be some in history who were close to him, at least, but he was such a great choir director. He was so gifted a man. But his walk did not match what it means to be a Christian. So this is a call to consistency. Maybe a better or a good way to also phrase this is it's a call to be genuine, to be what you are to be. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. Don't say you're a Christian and not act like a Christian. Let there be substance or weight behind it. I know you've seen this passage before, but maybe not in the same light. It's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. We'll project it, but you can also turn there if you want. It says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him," it's God, "and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk," that's a consistent walk, "walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." One of the most beautiful things we can say or claim honestly is, "I have fellowship with the Lord." That is one of the most beautiful things you can consider, to know I can't have time with the leaders of just our city, and yet I can say honestly, I have a personal relationship. I have personal fellowship with the Lord. And Paul says, if a person says that and yet walks in darkness, that person is deceived. They're lying to themselves or being lied to. They're not in fellowship with God, because that's not what it looks like when you genuinely have fellowship with God. There's a contrast in that text between what we say that doesn't matter with what we do, which is the proof in the pudding. It is so easy to convince with our mouth and to bring empathy onto ourselves with our feelings and our emotions, and to have no substance, no weight to a walk that would be defined as the Christian walk, or a Christian. We defined it, right? One who follows Christ.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message.
So, a worthy walk is demonstrated or defined by consistency. What does it mean to walk? Paul gives us some things that we should adhere to if we're going to put the weight behind our confession. Verse 2. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The second thing we'll talk about a worthy walk is demonstrated by humility. There's a sense of humility. We see four qualities here that could be defined by one word, and that is humility. It takes humility to walk in these, not to demonstrate them every now and then, not every 5 years to go, "All right, I forgive you. Don't do it again." But to walk in these, to have these as a manner of life. First one is lowliness. Lowliness. We're okay with this term now, but in the Greek culture, this was actually repulsive. For someone to hear them in lowliness, whoa, what? No. That's too much. I don't think so. Here's why. See, we're used to lowliness. We're used to submission to the Lord and humility, and we hear this as the church. Some don't. They're in macho lifestyles outside on their own, and this is like news to them. But for most, we understand this idea of a humble approach, you know, and lowliness. But to the Greek mind, this was repulsive and even shameful and almost like, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. You shouldn't do that. See, the word gives the picture of this. It's crouching yieldedness or submissiveness like that of an animal who might approach you in yielded submission. If you've ever seen a dog, they got in trouble, you get over here and they're, you know, tail tucked. And you know, that's the picture here, is in lowliness of mind, bowing down, humbling yourself, losing the argument, not because you can't win, but yielding yourself for the sake of God's glory. I remember seeing a clip of a wedding, a couple, and apparently they didn't go over their vows, as few couples seem to do. They said, whatever the standard vows are, yeah. Now, to me, the whole wedding is about the vows. You could get rid of actually everything else but the vows, because that's the promise you're making. I'm going to love you. And that's the promise. That's what it's about. But they kind of say, whatever vows. We don't even, we'll just repeat them. And then the cake and the dress and the events and the color scheme and all those are what the wedding becomes about. That's not even what the point of the wedding is. You could do away with all of those, but it's the promise before God and witnesses. And that promise is what's supposed to be kept. And that's what the wedding's all about, that commitment. But I saw on this wedding, apparently they didn't go over their vows, because as they went to that portion where they're holding and they're standing before each other, he said to the woman, to love and obey. And as soon as he said obey, she was like, move on. Now, I don't know how the groom felt at that point, but I get the impression by that reaction, her reaction to that, like, I don't think so. I get the impression he's going to have a wild ride in that marriage. That's just the impression you get. When, to love and obey, move on. If I were the husband, I'd say, I am going to move on right now before we finish this. There's just something about submission, humility, giving in when we think we're right. That's just not human nature. I say human nature, but it's what God has called us to. See, we have to have a willingness to be able to not just stand up and fight every time we think we're right or we should stand up. Because it compromises our witness more than it changes somebody else. No one has really converted in the midst of a fight. Now, they say uncle. Get them in a headlock. Say uncle, uncle. But no one converts. God's in the work of converting, and there's just something about seeing somebody take something when they don't have to. Makes you go, what is in that person? I know this because Jesus did it. We know the greatest demonstration of love, not because God said, I love you, but because we saw it demonstrated. And it was just that way. Remember now, Paul bases this on the understanding of who you are and what you have in Christ, the enabler. You have this. You don't have to win the argument. You've got riches in heaven. You don't have to win the argument here on earth and prove to everybody you're right. You don't have to do that now because God knows who's right. You don't have to do that. And so in light of who you are, this is how you can respond. Jesus didn't command this. He demonstrated it. He didn't command it only. He demonstrated it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we read, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, for him to say, I am equal with God, is not robbery or downplaying it at all. So that's his position, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, lowliness, a walk. Second, gentleness. It's a word that could also mean meekness. Gentleness, meekness. When you think of gentleness or meekness, don't think weakness, being a weak person. It has nothing to do with being a weak person. It means, in fact, when you have strength, having it under control, holding it back. being gentle. The Greek word here is praos. It's a term used to describe a stallion once he's been tamed and under the control of his master. If you've ever been near a tamed stallion, it's cool, but you also are aware, I'm not the boss. He's tame, but if he should turn, he is stronger than me. You understand that. But the picture is gentleness like that. When a stallion was tame, it was praos. It's not so much about being very timid or soft-spoken. So we look at gentle. Be a gentle person. Jesus was gentle, mild. Like, hey, guys, how are you? Let me grab that for you. Oh, you said in my hand, I don't want to hurt you. You know, that's not what it's talking. Live life. Be normal. But gentle is knowing I have the power. I have the strength. But I'm going to refrain from using the strength, knowing that I oughtn't in this circumstance or in these ways. So gentleness. Then there is long-suffering. It means to be patient, but more than that, it means to be patient with aggravating people or with aggravating circumstances. So it's one thing to be just a patient person. It's another thing to be a patient person when antagonism or aggravating people are there. Some can isolate themselves at home and go, I am a very patient person. Sometimes the commercials take too long, but I don't get upset. They throw in an extra commercial. I'm very patient. But then you put a person in their life, right? This is why we're called together as the church, because the best way to grow is when diversity comes together and we're around other people. That's what tests us and causes us to grow. Not isolating ourselves and going, I'm a very patient person with my kids. I'm very patient. Oh, yeah? Well, let's bring some other people into your life who have other opinions about maybe how you ought to raise your kids. Have other ideas. No, I don't have any patience for that. I don't listen to that. Well, you don't have to, but do you have patience or understanding that someone else is different from you? That's why I think I'm looking for a compound. I can just isolate myself. Because it's that diversity, it's being around other people that forces us to learn this lesson in long suffering. Things are difficult. Where to suffer long. People are difficult and where to suffer long. You can't experience long suffering so much when you isolate yourself. Now, just being in this body, you could actually say literally, it's a pain sometimes. So in that sense, yes, we can suffer long. We're going to suffer the rest of ourselves and have no choice in the matter. But this form of long suffering has to deal with people. See, remember the context. We're talking to Jews and Gentiles coming together. God has given you everything you need for this diversity to come together and to bear with one another, to put up with one another, though you have different backgrounds, though you're so different, to come together and trust and follow the Lord together. So he's telling them these things, be gentle with one another, be long-suffering with one another. You know, long-suffering deals with the temper, while gentleness deals with the treatment. And the gentleness was how you treat. The long suffering is, it's like this. It's like holding yourself together before you blow up. The Greek word is makrothumia. It means to wait a long time before burning up or exploding. It's letting the motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. Long suffering with people. The Bible says that God is long suffering. We know that. He's long suffering, not wanting any to perish. He's holding back wrath at this point because wrath is coming, but he's not wanting anyone to experience that. He's not wanting anyone to perish.
As we learn more about the church at Ephesus in Pastor Troy's continuing study, we find that there is much to learn from the trials and struggles these early Christians endured. The guidance provided to them from the Apostle Paul still applies to our lives today. We will learn even more as we dig deeper into this letter. If you'd like to hear more from Building on the Solid Rock, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe on iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send us an email through buildingonthesolidrock.com and let us know how we can be praying for you on your continuing journey of faith. That's all the time we have for today. Join Pastor Troy on the next edition of Building on the Solid Rock for more from his verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in